gymnastic type. So I had, like, packed my car. I told Bishop, I said, I think Patty with me. And I just couldn't get her to come. But it was quite an experience. And Bishop had some really powerful things to say to the clergy. And so I'm going to kind of share some of what the bishop shared with us. But it's something that we've heard before and that we know. Hopefully we'll get it a little bit more today. We're continuing to talk about koinonia, about fellowship, about what it means to be in koinonia. And I know that for some people that's kind of a simple term, but it's really not a simple term. Last week, or the last time we were here, I spoke about, in the Old Testament, the origins and how koinonia and community and unity and fellowship and all those things, communion, how that it originated with God and that it comes from Him, that He is the one that it was His decision to call us to fellowship with Him and with one another. And He's laid those plans out. And so I tried to lay a bit of a foundation for what it is to be in community, especially in community. We're going to be talking about some of these things for several weeks. But today, I want to speak about the essence of koinonia flowing really from the Eucharist. Now, I may say some things today. I know for me, that there were times in my life, most of my life, I didn't know this. It wasn't that I didn't believe it. I just didn't know it. I thank God for all my experience as a Christian. I thank God for my experience as a young person in the Baptist church where my grandmother made sure I knew what the gospel was and made sure I knew what it meant to be saved. Made sure I knew that the Word of God was a powerful tool, was something that would feed me all the days of my life. Now, I didn't embrace all of that for the whole time, and I walked away from that. But I thank God for it. I thank God for the foundation that was there. I thank God for the time when I surrendered my life and my heart totally to Jesus Christ. When I was 36 years old, and was drawn into the Pentecostal church and the Pentecostal movement. And I learned what the power of Pentecost was. I learned that God not only would save, but that God had power today to heal and to speak to us, that He had gifts that He wanted the body of Christ to be using, and that they were strange and unusual, but that there could be a passionate desire for those things that God had that seemed for a lot of people that had been gone from the church and no longer were there. So I thank God for those experiences. I don't deny what I learned before. I thank God that the things I've learned as my life as a Christian that I've been able to embrace and then to grow even more. And then to learn and to come into a place to learn about the sacraments. That was it was just something that I never thought would happen. And I never thought, I just didn't think about it. I didn't know what liturgy was and what sacraments were. And God brought all that about. And so that's where we are today. That's where I am. And I'm so glad that I'm here where we can embrace all of those things in our parish. We can embrace that life of Christ in its fullness. In what we call the three streams. So, I want to speak, though, today about this powerful time that we have together here every Sunday that we call the Eucharist or the Great Thanksgiving. And hopefully we'll get some of it, or we'll get it in some way, and it'll have more meaning for us, or it will re-energize us in the meaning that it's already had for us. Because as you know, this is a place, it's different. When you come in here every Sunday, some people wonder about that. That's not a normal experience for a lot of visitors when they come into the church, that every Sunday we have this communion service. And it seems to be so important. Well, why is it important? Was it something that, you know, that somebody thought up and just decided to do? Or was it something that God initiated to bring us into union with Him, to bring us into fellowship with Him, to show us His desire for us, to show us those things that we've been learning about koinonia? About koinonia, really the essence of it is learning to prefer one another, to learning to deny our own rights, our own desires, our own ways, our own agendas, so that someone else can enjoy those things in their life. That someone else's desires are more important than ours. Someone else's joy is more important. It's more important for us to learn that in living in koinonia means that sometimes we may have to be sad so that someone else can be happy. We may have to be sad so that someone else can be happy. That it's more important. Where do we get that from? Where do we get it from that we could have to suffer so that someone else can have joy? So that someone else can have peace? Where do you get that? Is that familiar? Does that sound like a familiar theme to you? That there was a great suffering so that we could have great joy. Well, that's something that Christ lived out unto His death. And that He speaks that to us every time that we come to the Eucharist. It's emphasized again about my life being given up so that your life can be abundant. And that's the life that we're to live as Christians. Willing to, as we interact with others in relationship, that we would give up what makes us happy. That we would give up what we think may be right, or give up our own rights so that someone else can have them, and that there's joy in that. In other words, it's about others. And so, I don't think there's anywhere greater that we can find the essence of that truth than at the Holy Eucharist. But where did it come from? How do we get it? I'll say this for myself, why can't I just do like, you know, I used to do when I'd go to church and every once in a while they would have a service and there would be these little cups and everybody would get a little thing of grape juice and you know, it was a nice thing, but why can't we just do it that way? Is there a reason? Is there a basis and a historical basis for it? Well, the one thing about my life, young life as a Baptist, was that I learned that if it's something that's true, it's going to be in the Bible. You know, if there's something that we're going to live out, if there's something about our faith that we're to grasp, then it's going to be in the Bible somewhere. Now, I just have always believed that. So you're not going to convince me, first of all, that we're supposed to do some of these things if it's not in the Bible. So let's see. John 6. If you have a Bible, turn there. John 6, 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, the early Christians, when they would take communion, and they would tell people that what we do is partake in the body, we eat the body and the blood of, and we drink the blood of Christ. And you know what people said? You're cannibals. And that was the rumor spread about Christians, that they were cannibals, that they eat the flesh and the blood, and they drink the blood of this man that they worship. Well, that wasn't the first time that there was an argument about it. In verse 52, the Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died, for he who eats this bread shall live forever." And then back down in verse 61, Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this teaching, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble?" It causes a lot of people to stumble today when you talk about it. But the church that's been in existence for 2,000 years has never, ever, ever taught anything but that when we come to the table of the Lord, we partake of the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And for 1,500 years, no one taught it in the church, that it wasn't the body and the blood of Christ. Now, you know, don't ask me, I'm not going to get into transubstantiation and all those things. I'm just saying that what Jesus said is, "This is my body. This is my blood." So were there earlier witnesses? There were. The church fathers, and I'm just going to read a couple of things from some of the church fathers. Now you say, "Well, yeah, these church fathers, that how did they, you know, they didn't, who, how do we know? We don't know them. We don't know who they are. They don't have a Christian TV show. They haven't written the latest fad Christian book. How can we know that what they said had any truth to it?" Saint Clement, it was said of Saint Clement that he saw the blessed apostles and conversed with them, and yet had yet ringing in his ears the preaching of the apostles. Why could we believe him? Because he heard the apostles preaching. He was there when they said. He knew what they were talking about when they spoke about these things. He knew what they meant. He had their tradition before his eyes. And he refers to the leaders as the presbyters or the bishops. And he says, referring to their ministry, that they came offering the gifts. Offering the gifts. Saint Ignatius of Antioch, a pagan by birth, a Syrian, he became the third bishop of Antioch. And it's written that he may be considered an apostolic father in the sense that he sat under the preaching of the Apostle John. He heard John preach. Now, I've heard Billy Graham preach, and I like him. I've heard Father Don preach, and I like him, too. Father Carl really can preach. But I didn't hear the Apostle John. He did. And he said this. He said, "I take no pleasure in the corruptible food or in the delights of this life. I want the bread of God, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ, who is the seed of David. And for drink, I want his blood, which is incorruptible love." Now, just so you know that he wasn't speaking symbolically, of love coming from that cup. He spoke of the Gnostics, and he wrote about the Gnostics who spiritualized everything and had no real love for or real... The Gnostics really, material things were very unimportant to them, to say the least. But he wrote this about them. He said, charity is no concern to them, nor are widows and orphans or the oppressed. They abstain from the Eucharist and from prayer because they do not confess that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Savior, Jesus Christ. They abstain from the Eucharist and from prayer because they do not confess that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So how do we know that this is tied to what we do, what we say when we come to the table? 1 Corinthians 10, 16. If you have your Bible, turn there. 1 Corinthians 10, 16. Is not the cup of blessing, which we bless, a sharing or a partaking in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread of which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look in 1 Corinthians 11 for more explanation, and starting in verse 22. Now this is something, if you read this in any church, just about any Christian church you could be in anywhere, they would say, yeah, I believe that. But they wouldn't tie it to the scriptures, the other scriptures that we just read. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. So here's the picture. Here's the story written down. The story of what is this bread? What do you mean? Is it the bread? Is it the bread of life? Is it the symbolic bread of life that Jesus Christ is? Yes, we all believe that. Is it the blood of Christ that we talk about? And as a, again, as a Baptist and as a Pentecostal, man, I used to, you know, I know all those songs about the blood and the power of the blood. And they sang all those songs, you know, and pleading the blood. And we always talked about pleading the blood of Christ over something and, you know, being saved by the blood of Christ. But where is the blood? Can we physically come in contact with the body and the blood of Christ? Well, he already said what it is in John. John already said what it is. And here it gives us a picture of how it was given to them. On the night which he was betrayed, he had given thanks. He broke the bread. The bread. And just in case they were wondering, what are you talking about, the body? You're speaking about the body of Christ as the people, the believers? No, the body of Christ, he took the bread and said, this is my body given to you. This is my body. This bread is my body that's given to you. Now, this is something, again, that the church, we can say, well, I don't know if that's really the right interpretation. I don't know if that's really the right thing. Well, for 1,500 years, 1,500 years, nobody in the church taught anything different than this. Amen. Nobody. The Scottish Presbyterians, the greatest reformers that there were, said if you didn't believe... Now, the Presbyterian Church may or may not say it today. Some of them do, some of them don't. They said, if you don't believe in the real presence of Jesus Christ and the Eucharist, you will be excommunicated from the church. Those were Presbyterians that said it. It was always believed. Everybody believed this. So it's no wonder that every time you come to church, every time you gather, that no matter what, well, if maybe the music won't be too good that day. Maybe Father Terry won't really be preaching too good that day. Maybe just I won't be feeling good that day. Maybe Gary's will mess up the sound system or something will happen. Or no, I know that Jane never messed up, but something might mess up. There may be something that goes wrong, but one thing is for sure, we will meet Jesus Christ at the Eucharist. We'll meet Him here. And everything that He has for us will touch us. We'll be touched by the kingdom of God, by being in His presence and by physically being in contact with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and being able to receive from Him everything He has. Well, what about healing? Yeah, we can receive healing. How do you know that? Well, maybe it's in the Bible. I'm a Baptist. I got to believe the Bible. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's not just a cup of wine. It's not just a cup of grape juice. It is the new covenant. What's the new covenant? This cup, the blood of Christ, is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And we know what that word means. We know the word anamnesis. What it means is that it brings one event, one eternal event to us, that we don't do it over and over again. No, we're not re-sacrificing Christ. We're not going to sacrifice Him again. It has been done one time. It's just that we get to experience in a place where there is no space and time and come to that place where it's happening, where the blood of Christ is flowing, where the bread of life is here for us. It's happening here. So what about healing? As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Now, there's a lot of debate about what that means. And it speaks to us of examining ourselves. And you say, Father Terry, what does that mean? Examine yourselves. I believe it means more about what you believe about the Eucharist than it does about just the sin in your life. It's more about what you believe. It's about discerning the body of Christ. What does it mean? What's it about? What's really there? Because if you believe what's there, then the blessing and the joy and the power and the love and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the selflessness that Christ says again every time we come here, every time we come to this Eucharistic table, when we declare the words of Christ, this is my body given up for you. The selflessness, all those things that we can receive right here, right there. If we need to, we need to discern rightly that that's what's happening. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Notice it doesn't say that they're guilty of their sins. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself. If he does not judge the body rightly, if he does not judge the body rightly, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Now I remember this, when I used to read the passage, I had never been in a church where there was a Eucharist. I didn't know what that was. I didn't know anything about this. I didn't know about apostolic succession, and I didn't know about, you know, about consecrating bread and wine for those purposes. And I would read that and I would think, my goodness, man, this seems like this. There's got to be more to this than just drinking out of these little cups and eating a little cracker. There's got to be something here, because they said these people were being sick and they were dying. So I don't know what it is, and I still don't know. I'm not going to stand here today and tell you I know everything about the Eucharist and the mystery of it. I don't. But I know that there's something there, and I know this, that if the Scriptures are right, there's power here. There's power here to heal, to keep you from being weak and sick. When we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. I just want to read a couple more things. I'm going to close about some of the fathers. Really just one more. Well, I want to get there because I'm ready. Justin Martyr said, "We do not receive these as common bread and common drink. But just as Jesus Christ our Savior, having been made flesh by the Word of God, had both flesh and blood for our salvation, so also we have learned that the food over which thanks has been given by the prayer of the Word which comes from Him, and by which our blood and flesh, and by which blood and flesh are nourished through a change, is the flesh and the blood of the same incarnate Jesus." I thank God that He showed me these things. And I'll never forget when it just became more and more real to me. I never thought, how in the world could I stand in the front of, always liturgical things. Oh man, they're just so boring and they're so dead and so dry and so lifeless and they mean nothing and there's nothing there. That was what I used to think. I could never forget being here and just beginning to weep and weep. And then watching the people come. And Don was praying for me earlier, before I preached, and he said, the people, they're just coming to be fed. And he didn't know I was going to preach on this. They're just simply coming to be fed. They're the sheep, the precious sheep of God, just coming here to be fed. And he said, and I know that you'll give them something that'll feed them today. And I'll never forget just a revelation of the people coming and just watching the people come. It was like Jesus is here and just coming. But listen, there's more to it than just coming. There are things that we can receive today. And that's what I want. I want you every time we come to this table to know that that whatever you need, that Jesus is here to touch you, to physically touch you, that you can touch the kingdom of God here on the earth today. This is as close on this life as you'll get to touching Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist. It's amazing how some people now are getting it. I remember Patty and I in the Church of God, in this evangelist that used to be really, really popular, and I think he's gotten even more popular now, Perry Stone. And he just wrote a book on the meal that heals, the Church of God guy, speaking about communion. People are just starting to get it. The meal that heals. The food that's here for us. Meal of immortality. So I pray that we're going to all be ready this morning to partake and to understand more how real that Jesus is to us this day as we come to partake of the Eucharist. And understand that out of this comes koinonia. That the way He looks at us, what He does for us in this Eucharistic sacrifice, what He did for us, that's a pattern for our life. Pattern of humility and sacrifice and fellowship and communion, of laying down our lives for one another. Amen? Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's say together the creed.